Leviticus chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one in the pew, under the pew in front of you on page 112. We're going to continue in our series through Leviticus this morning. For any of you who have not been a part of that, you'll need to know that we're studying Leviticus because though it may be a difficult book, it's an essential book of the Bible. It's one that teaches us how to be holy, how to properly worship God, and most of all, it uniquely reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. Last week we looked in chapter 2 at the grain offering, and you may remember we saw that we need to be prepared to express our dedication and our gratefulness to the Lord in worship, and to do so with excellence and purity. Those are the things that the grain offering has to teach us. And then today, we're going to look at the entirety of chapter 3 at the peace offering. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use it. And for those of you at home, it's been posted on Facebook last night. Well, let's read now God's word here, Leviticus chapter 3. And again, we'll be looking at all 17 verses. This is the word of our Lord. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering, as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord its fat, and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give us understanding and help us to know how to apply this to our lives today. Well, I want to ask you this morning, when is the last time that you celebrated something? For me, it was last night. My family and I went down to Indianapolis and saw some extended family. It was one of our nephew's birthdays, and so we were able to get together and bring a gift and spend time with family and enjoy some good food and dessert. For many of you, I'm sure it was also last night. If you watched the Purdue game and you saw them beat Nebraska, you were probably celebrating at what had happened. Or if you're the those people, you probably saw the IU score yesterday and you celebrated over that as well. But whatever it was, undoubtedly there have been many times in your life and probably even in the past week or month where you have celebrated something. Right? When you've rejoiced, when you've been happy, when you've been glad because of something that has happened. And undoubtedly, that's the case, because this is the natural response, is it not, when something special happens in your life, whatever that may be. So it could be a wedding. It could be the birth of a child. Those are things that we celebrate. It could also be you got an A on a test. That's something you celebrate. Or a promotion at work, or you had a good doctor's visit. These are things that we celebrate when special things happen in our lives. And what we're going to see this morning is that we should be a people who celebrate not just the birthdays, not just the sports wins or those types of things, but we should also be a people who celebrate the gospel. Right? This is actually what we are to learn from the peace offering this morning, because what we'll see from the peace offering is that when Jesus Christ died for his people and gave his life on the cross, he gave us as his people two incredible blessings. First off, he gave us peace with God. And second, with that, he gave us fellowship with God as well as with all of his people. And what we'll see today is that those are two blessings that should always fill us with joy. But if we're honest, two blessings that we tend to take for granted. And so we need the instruction of the peace offering this morning. Because as believers today, we need to celebrate and enjoy the blessings that God has given us in the gospel. And so that's the main point we need to apply from Leviticus chapter 3. Right? Celebrate and enjoy. If you're a believer today, celebrate and enjoy the peace and the fellowship that you've been given through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Celebrate and enjoy these great blessings. Well, that's what I want us to see today. That needs to be our response to the passage. Well, how do we get there? Let's see first this morning, and you can follow along on the outline I've given you, that the atonement of Christ gives you peace with God. Right? This is the first thing we need to notice. And so going back to the beginning of the chapter, we see here in the first verse, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. I've said before that the book of Leviticus, as it opens, is really a sort of manual of offerings. And so we saw this in chapter 1 with the burnt offering. Last week, as we got to chapter 2, we came to the grain offering. Today in chapter 3, we get to the peace offering, and there are five main offerings. And so today we are now at the third of the five. That, again, is the peace offering. And given its name, we know that it obviously had something to do with peace. Right? The Hebrew word translated here is the word shalom. You've probably heard that word before, whether you know Hebrew or not. It's the common word for peace in the Old Testament. And here in this context, we're to see that it's used to speak specifically of the peace that existed between the holy God and his sinful people. So if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from author John Currid. And John Currid, I think, is very helpful. He gets right to the point here. He says, in one sense, it, that's the word shalom, expresses well-being, health, and the prosperity that derives from the absence of strife. And he goes on to say, that understanding clearly fits the context of the peace offerings in Leviticus. There's no longer conflict between God and his people, but a state of peace exists. Right? And so, and I think that's exactly right. And so as we think of the peace offering, this is why it's called a peace offering, is because this offering had to do with the peace that existed between Israel and the Lord. Right? Even though Israel was full of sin, full of rebellion, full of transgressions against God's law, right, the hostility had been dealt with, the offenses had been dealt with, and there was reconciliation between the two parties. Right? But with that in mind, we have to understand that the peace they enjoyed was actually not because of the peace offering that they gave. And that's a significant thing we have to keep in mind. So look here at verses 3 to 5. Now we go. The Lord goes on here to Moses. He says, "Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the burnt of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." So go back to chapter 1 of Leviticus. And what do we see with the burnt offering? The burnt offering, that was the one that was put on the altar first thing every single day of the week. And so whenever you would bring a peace offering, there was already a burnt offering on the altar. And if you recall, what was the purpose of the burnt offering? It was to atone for the sins of God's people. Right? Leviticus 1, verse 4. "Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." And remember, the word atonement literally means at-one-ment. Right? So to atone is to take two divided, hostile parties and make them at one with each other. It's to reconcile them. In a word, it's to bring about peace between them. Right? And as we just read, the burnt offering is what provided the atonement for the Israelites. It would deal with the offenses that God had against his people for their sin. Right? And that's important, because what that tells us is that that is what gave the Israelites peace with God. It wasn't the peace offering, even though it had the name peace offering. It was the burnt offering. And so what that tells us then is that when you would bring a peace offering, you were not doing it to obtain peace with God. Rather, you were doing it to commemorate the peace with God you already had, right? Through the atonement of the burnt offering. And you see, even though we're not to give peace offerings today anymore, at least not in the same extent, that the same way that they were back then, one of the things this offering teaches us is that peace with God is actually possible, right? Which is wonderful news for us, because who are we? Right, we're just like the Israelites. Right? We too are rebellious through and through. Right? We're like them. When we're in the wilderness, which is this life, what do? We often complain. We often try to take matters into our own hands. Right? We give in to sexual immorality to make it a little bit more bearable. Right? We profane the Sabbath. We worship idols. We disobey our parents. Right? The list goes on. We're just like the Israelites in our sin. And God is the same today as he was back then. Right? He still does not overlook sin. But being perfectly holy, being perfectly just, no, God, he hates sin just the same today as he did back then. He can't be in the presence of sin as he couldn't back then. And he will punish sin as well. And yet, despite all of those things, what this tells us is that we can be reconciled to God. And we can be saved from the judgment we deserve. Why? Because a burnt offering has been sacrificed in our place on the altar. And of course, I'm speaking now not of a cow, boys and girls, or a lamb, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is what the burnt offering was all about. It was foreshadowing the cross. It was pointing forward to the cross. Why? Because it's Jesus who ultimately atones for our sins. If you think of the world today, right, there's a lot of peace in the world, but there's also a lot of unrest in the world. And there are some countries who are notorious for their hatred of one another. Are there not? You could think, for example, of North Korea and South Korea. Right, those are two countries that are absolutely in opposition to one another. You could think of Israel and Palestine. Or you could think of Israel and Iran. And there are many such countries like this that strongly oppose each other, where the enmity between them is so deep. When you think of those two places, you think, if there's ever not going to be peace in the world, that's where it's going to be. Right? That's where reconciliation could never take place. And you realize, with that in mind, what we have to understand is that the division between us and the holy God is actually far, far bigger. Because God in his holiness is worthy of absolute, perfect obedience from every one of his creatures. And what are we, and what do we give him? But we're fallen, we're corrupt, and we fail to keep his law day after day after day. And yet here we see peace is actually possible between us nonetheless. If there are two parties in the world who could never really be reconciled, it's the holy God and sinful humanity. And yet what the peace offering reminds us of is that, no, despite that, peace is actually possible in that context. Why? Because Jesus Christ has atoned for the sins of his people. Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says there, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so I want to say, if you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, right, whether you're here in person or whether you're at home, today is the day for you to do so. Right? Because, as we see here, you can be at peace with your Maker. Right? Even though you've rebelled against Him, Scripture says you can be forgiven and you can be accepted by the Holy God. You just need to acknowledge your sin to Him and turn away from it, and trust that when Jesus died, He died for you. And if you are a believer in Jesus today, what the peace offering is reminding you of is that you already have peace with God. Right? Despite your many failings, you are reconciled to God. You have escaped and will escape the coming judgment of God, because Christ has come to atone for your sins by dying on the cross for you. So as believers in Christ today, you too can commemorate your peace with God, just as the Israelites would have done with their peace offerings. You can give a peace offering. Right? The atonement of Christ gives you peace with the Holy God. That's the first thing we have to learn from the peace offering. Now, as we come to our second point on the outline, it actually keeps getting better as we move along. Because if you have peace with God, then the peace offering says you also are in fellowship with God. And so now I want to look at the details of this offering. And the first thing I want you to notice is that, like the burnt offering and like the grain offering, there were different varieties in this offering that God would accept. And so in verses 1 to 5, we're told you could bring an animal from the herd, and that would be a cow or an ox. Then in verses 6 to 11, we're told you could bring a sheep from the flock. And finally, in verses 12 to 17, we're told that you could bring a goat. So again, the choice was yours. As long as your offering was one of these animals, you were able to bring it to the Lord. It was okay. What's more, also like the burnt offering and the grain offering, there were particular responsibilities in this offering for the worshiper and for the priest. So in this case, the worshiper, what did he have to do? Now, the worshiper had to bring the animal to the tabernacle, right? Put his hand on the head of the animal. Again, remember, that symbolizes the transfer of his sin and his guilt from him to the animal. And then he had to kill the animal, right? And then after killing the animal, he would have to butcher it and give select portions of its meat to the priest. So that's what the worshiper had to do. For the priest, this is what they had to do. They, again, had to collect all of the blood from the animal, right, throw the blood on all the sides of the altar, and after that, once the animal was butchered, they had to take those select portions of meat from the worshiper, place them on the altar, and burn them entirely. Right? And the select portions, this is where it gets a little bit different, the select portions were the best parts of the animal, which is similar to what we've seen in the previous offerings. But the best portions here are interesting, aren't they? Because what are the best portions? The fat. Now, most people, maybe you're one of those guys where you get a big steak, you like to eat all of that, all of the fat. But I think by and large, most people, if there's a lot of fat on a piece of meat, right, that's the part we cut off, right? That's the part, at least in our family, that's the part that goes right in the trash can. We don't typically eat that. But what we have to understand is that this was actually the best part of it. And so the select portions were the fat of the animal, as well as some of the inner organs of the animal, like the kidneys and the liver. And in fact, if you look down at verses 16 and 17, I'm not going to say a whole lot about this here, but God was making it abundantly clear you were never to eat fat. Now, you were also never to eat blood. That's a subject we're going to come back to at a later sermon. But you were never to eat fat. Why? Because the fat belonged to the Lord. Which, again, may seem odd to us today, but we have to understand the fat was the best part. Now, we actually sang about this, didn't we, in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 5 says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." Right? The psalmist was talking about the feast that he was going to enjoy at God's house. And what kind of feast was it? A feast of fatness. And because the fat, that was the fine cuisine of the day, or as our Psalter puts it, the fat was choice food. Okay, so again, there are similarities here. The worshiper had his job, the priest had their job, the best of the animal was to be given. Right? That's a theme common in all the offerings. But what I especially want you to notice here is why these select portions were given to the Lord. Right? Why the fat was given, and why some of these organs. And I want you, in particular, to look again with me here at verse 11. Picking up in the middle of a sentence, but here the Lord says, "And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord." And actually, the same thing's repeated down in verse 16 as well. Now, did you notice it? Boys and girls, did you notice it? Right? These portions were to be placed on the altar and burned in the fire as food to God. Now, what does that mean? Well, boys and girls, I think you know the answer to that already, don't you? Right? What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that this is what God would eat, right? Or that he needed something to eat. We sang and talked about it in our Psalm of the Month, Psalm 50, 12 and 13. "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Right? The implied answer is no. Why? Because God does not eat anything, let alone these portions on the altar. So why then are they spoken of as food? Well, they're spoken of as food because in the Bible, food is often used to represent fellowship. And we see this connection made in many different places of Scripture. For instance, when Moses and the elders went up on the mountain to ratify the covenant that God had entered into with his people, we're told that they did so by having a meal. Exodus 24, verses 9 to 11. Right, we even see this again in the verse we just read from Psalm 63, because when the psalmist speaks of going to the Lord's house and having a fellowship with God in his house, what does he use to describe it? He says, "There's a feast waiting for me at God's house." Right, and you see, that's also what we need to see here in the peace offering. The select portions were given to God and said to be food. Why? Because this was a kind of fellowship meal that you would have with God. In other words, you didn't just commemorate the peace that you had with God in the peace offering. You also commemorated the fellowship that you had with God in the peace offering. Right? And there's a difference between the two. Right? Peace, as we've seen, is the absence of strife in hostility. Right? But fellowship means what? Fellowship means there's a loving relationship between the two of you. Now, as far as I know, I was thinking about this last night, I don't have any enemies on my street. Right? I don't think anyone hates me. I don't have anything against anyone in my neighborhood. I'm not in conflict with anyone. All right, but at the same time, that doesn't mean I have a close relationship with everyone on my street. Right? Now, some people I do, those who live the closest to me, I know their names, I know more about them, we spend time together, we help each other, we have a relationship. But there are some people on my street, I still don't even know their names. Right? Because the absence of enmity does not always necessitate that you're family, right? Or even friends, for that matter. And yet, as we see here, when it comes to the Lord, we're told, actually, with God, the two always go together. Right? And so if there's not enmity between you and God, that means there also is family between you and God, a relationship that you have. And again, that's what the peace offering was designed to teach the Israelites and to remind the Israelites and to teach us as well. Being at peace with God meant you were in fellowship with God, which meant you were loved by God and cared for by God. You were welcomed and accepted by God. Now, yes, you might be thinking, but an animal still had to die here. So what was the point of that? Well, sinners always need to be reminded of what it costs for us to be in the presence of God. That's why another animal had to die. But it was not to atone for their sins. It was all done to celebrate the peace they had with God and the love and relationship they had with God. And that's what we are to get from this as well. If you're a believer today, you're not just free from God's punishment. You're a member of God's family. God loves you regardless of what's going on. 1 John 1 verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And that's speaking of born-again Christians. And what does it say? It says, we have not just peace, but we have fellowship with the Holy God. Okay, so the death of Christ gives us peace with God, and it also brings us into the family of God. It gives us a close, loving, intimate relationship with our Maker, which is also amazing. But it gets even better as we press on. And so as we see thirdly here on the outline, being at peace with God also means that you have fellowship with His people too. Now, if you remember from last week, in the grain offering, the priest got to eat a significant portion of it. So if you brought your uncooked flour, if you brought your baked loaves of bread, the priest got to eat of it. In fact, if you recall, we were told that the grain offering was most holy to the Lord because only the priest could eat it. This is how God would provide for the needs of His servants. It would be through the sacrificial worship of His people. And here we see the same thing with the peace offering as well. Now, it's not stated in our chapter, but it is mentioned later in chapter 7. And we're going to actually look at a few verses here in chapter 7 that I think are imperative for understanding chapter 3. So look on your outline here at Leviticus 7, 31 and 32. And notice what we're told here about the peace offering. Leviticus 7, 31 and 32. "And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also, the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings." Right? So think about what we're told here. God, at this fellowship meal, had something to eat, so to speak. He got all the fat, he got the kidneys, he got the liver. Right? Now the priests, we're told, also got something to eat. They had a portion at the table too. They got the breast of the animal and the right thigh. Right? That was their portion to eat. But what's even more notable is that in the peace offering, the worshiper also got something to eat from it. And that's what really sets this apart from the grain offering. And again, we need to look at Leviticus 7, this time verse 15. And notice what we're told in verse 15. Here we're told, "The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning." Now the flesh here is not the skin. It's a different word. Right? The flesh is the meat that you would eat. The meat, really, that was left over once everything had been put on the altar and given to the priests. And what this verse says, Leviticus 7:15, is that the flesh, the rest of the meat, shall be eaten. And so if God has His portion, and the priests have their portion, who's to eat the rest of it? Well, the implied answer is the worshiper eats the rest of it. Right? This is the meat that he gets to enjoy. Alan Ross puts it this way. He says, "In almost all other sacrifices, it was the offerer giving to God. But here, it is as if God was returning a portion of the sacrifice for the faithful to eat in His presence." And this is why you'll notice the peace offering is not spoken of at all as being an offering that is most holy to the Lord. Right? Also, if you notice here, the peace offering, the animal could be male as well as female. And if you look later at Leviticus 22, we're told that in the peace offering, some minor blemishes were actually okay with this offering. Why? Well, no offense to the ladies in the room, but it's because this was an offering that all of the people could eat. Right? This was an offering for the common people to eat. It was not just for the Lord. It was not just for His priests. And that's also what sets it apart from the burnt offering and the grain offering. The worshiper got to eat this offering. But not only would the worshiper get to eat this offering, he would do so with many, many other worshipers as well. Because if you look again at Leviticus 7:15, there was a time limit. And it's actually brought out in the verses that follow. And the time limit is you had to eat the rest of the animal on the same day that it was offered. Now, Leviticus 7 does go on to say in some cases you could let the animal, you could be eating the animal the day after you offered it. But either way, the point remains. You didn't have much time to eat the rest of this animal. And that meant you had to invite others to eat it with you. Now, some of you may have purchased a side of beef before. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you've probably done that, or you know what that's like. Right? That's half a cow. Right? And so if you've purchased a side of beef, once you get rid of the stuff you're not going to eat, you probably came home with at least 150 pounds of meat that you could eat. Now, what do you do when you purchase a side of beef? You put most of it in the freezer, don't you? Right? Because no family eats that much meat in a day, let alone a week or a month. Right? That's enough meat to feed your family and your neighbors for many months on end. All right? And yet here in the peace offering, you had the entire cow, and all of it had to be eaten the same day you killed it. Right? Just think of the hundreds of pounds we're talking about here. Now, how are you going to eat that? Well, the point is clear, isn't it? This is not something you eat by yourself. This is something you'd eat with your friends, you'd eat with your family, you'd invite the poor, all of the other worshipers who were in within earshot. This is a meal you would eat with those people as well. All the other Israelites at the tabernacle, you would share this meal with them. Why? Because the peace offering was a fellowship meal of the largest variety. And you see, that's because those who are at peace with God not only have fellowship with God, they also have fellowship with all of his people. And that's the same for us today as believers in Christ. We have a relationship with God and as such with one another in this congregation, but also throughout the world today and throughout the history of the world today. We have a relationship with all the people God has chosen to save in the history of the world. Right, being adopted into his family, we are given millions and millions of other brothers and sisters in the family. Right, and that, too, should be seen by us as being good news. Right, because what it means is that we're never alone in the Christian life. It means we're cared and loved for, yes, by the Lord, but also by our fellow man. Right? It means that we're able to be helped and ministered to even by those who are just like us. Again, 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And John says, this is why we preach the gospel to you. That it was so that you would have fellowship with us. Because when you have fellowship with God, you by necessity have fellowship with God's people. Right, the two always go together, Scripture says. Jesus comes with his church. There's no other way about it. And so if you have Jesus, you have his church, which, as we'll see in a few minutes, is a blessing none of us should underappreciate. Right, so, what does the peace offering teach us? It teaches us that through the atonement of Christ, we have peace with God. And being at peace with God, we have fellowship with him, a loving relationship, and fellowship with one another, indeed with all the people of God. And so then how are we to respond to that? Well, fourthly and finally here, we need to understand that these are blessings that are to be celebrated and enjoyed by us. Now, look on your outline at Leviticus 7, 11 and following. Not going to read much of these verses, but just look at what I've given you on the outline. Here we're told, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer, and it goes on from there. Verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, and then it goes on to express that as well. Now, why do we read these verses? We read them because here we're told the various occasions for giving a peace offering. We're going to come back once we get to Leviticus 7 to talk much more about it. But what I want you to see here is that all three of them were joyful celebrations. They were joyful occasions. So for one, if you were giving a peace offering to thank God, which was one of the occasions, for something God had provided for you or helped you with, then you would be glad about it. You were thankful to give your peace offering. If you were doing so because you had made a vow to God and God had kept his part of the deal, so to speak, whatever that would be, you were coming to bring your peace offering with thanksgiving and with joy for what God had done. Or if you were simply giving a peace offering because you wanted to, it was a voluntary free will offering, it was undoubtedly because of the joy that you had in the Lord, because of what the Lord had done for you and the many ways he had blessed you. So no matter what the exact reason was for giving your peace offering, this was the common factor among all of it. Right? Peace offerings were always joyful offerings. Right? And in fact, it's been said that the peace offering was the most joyful of all the offerings the people would bring to the tabernacle. These were celebrations all the time. And that's how we need to understand them. What's more, the meal itself, right, think about eating this meal with the Lord, with the priest, with all of the people, was also something that the people would have enjoyed. Right? Especially so when you lived in a day and age when meat was not a daily staple of your diet. Right? Meat was something you ate on special occasions. You can think of the poor who maybe hadn't had meat in a very long time, who couldn't bring a peace offering. And yet here they're invited to enjoy this meal with the rest of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's not just a measly portion for all of the people, but there's an abundance of food for all of them to feast upon. Again, all of this communicates to us a peace offering was a happy, happy time. A peace offering was something you rejoiced in. A peace offering was something you looked forward to and something you loved to be a part of. Why? Because, and this is the point, when you have peace with God and when you're in fellowship with God and his people, that's something that always makes you happy or should make you happy. And those are blessings to be celebrated. Those are blessings to be enjoyed. And so as we close, I want to give us four ways to celebrate and to enjoy the peace and the fellowship that God has given to us. And I said last week I'm not one for alliteration, but I'm actually going to do it again this week. So they all start with the letter P this morning. First one is this: praise God for these blessings. Praise God for these blessings. Now, perhaps that goes without saying, but I don't want to skip over it. If we are to celebrate, right, celebrate the peace that we have with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then that should be seen in our worship. That should be seen on our faces in worship. That should be seen in how we sing in our worship, how we walk into the building, how we participate. All that we do, it should be seen. We are here to praise our God because we have peace with him and we are loved greatly by him. So celebrate these things by praising your Savior for the blessings he's given to you. Second, partake of the Lord's Supper faithfully. Partake of the Lord's Supper faithfully. If you think about it, this is our fellowship meal with God today. Right? This is when we gather around the table, so to speak, with the Lord as well as with all of his people. It's when we have communion with him and with his church in the Lord's Supper. Really, if there's a New Testament parallel to the peace offering, it's the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so this is one of the primary ways for us also to celebrate and enjoy these many blessings. That we do so by taking our seat at the table of the Lord that he's set before us whenever the supper is offered. And we take our seat with joy, with thanksgiving that we're given a seat at the table and for all the food we're given at the table as well. Third, pursue God with boldness. Pursue God with boldness. And by this I mean, don't neglect your access to God, right? But rather take advantage of it. Make the most of it. Since you can be in God's presence, then what should you do? You should be in God's presence. Right? So don't let your sin keep you out of God's presence. Don't let the busyness of your life keep you out of God's presence. But instead, remember, you're always welcome and actually go to him. Live in the Word. Live in prayer. Take the time every day to commune with your God, to be with him, to praise him, to rely upon him. Now, yes, it may seem at times in your life, well, I'm too sinful to go into God's presence. But remember, you're at peace with God. And you have right, you have the right to do so in the gospel. It may also seem, well, that's not very important to me, or it's not very appealing to me. I don't have time. There are other things I'd rather do than spend time with God. But remember, you have peace with God. Jesus gave his life to bring you into fellowship with the Lord. And so if you have access to God, celebrate that access by being with God. And then fourth and finally, prize your church family. Prize your church family. And the reason I say that is because if Jesus has seen fit to give us his people in addition to himself, then that means his people must be pretty important. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're all individual members of Christ's one body. And as such, he says, we all need each other. We can't live without each other. He's put us together because that's the only way we can make it as his people. By encouraging one another, loving one another, being with one another. And so even though we may all be different, right, we may all have busy lives and many responsibilities going on today, we can't afford to underestimate the importance of being together, right, of building close relationships with one another, and of living side by side with one another. So we prayed earlier, you know, this past week, Linda's stepson passed away unexpectedly. And if you read what Linda wrote on Facebook, which I'm sure many of you did, that you would have known immediately that this was someone Linda loved and cared for. Right? Which is beautiful in my mind, right? Because a lot of people, when they think of stepchildren, right, how do they think of them? Right? Baggage, right? Burdens. Right? If I want to marry this person, then these are the kids I also have to put up with. Now, that's not how everyone thinks of it, but that's how many people think of stepchildren. But not Linda. Right? Linda saw her stepson as a great blessing from the Lord. And I bring that up because that's how we need to think of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may all, again, be different. We may sin against each other. We may disappoint one another. But we still need them. And they still need us. And so there can be that temptation. And we'd be lying if we didn't say we didn't have that temptation to think of one another sometimes as baggage or as burdens. Well, if I want Jesus, then I guess I have to take all of these other people as well. But you realize Jesus has given them to us not because they're baggage, but because they're great blessings that he wants us to have. We are all the blessings that we need for one another in our relationships with each other. And so that's how we need to see each other, so that we love one another more and more, so that we spend time with each other more and more, so that we work to grow closer to each other more and more. And let me remind you, we have new people in the congregation. So what opportunities we have to build relationships with these people and vice versa. But going back here to the purpose for the offering, it was always a joyful celebration. Because when you have peace with God and you're in fellowship with God and his people, those are gifts that should always produce peace. And so as you consider the peace offering today, remember what Jesus has purchased for you, the peace and the fellowship. And as you remember that, don't take it for granted, but rather celebrate it and enjoy it. That's what the peace offering is calling all of us to do today. Celebrate and enjoy the peace and the fellowship that you've been given through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray and let's ask God to help us to do that the rest of today as well as the rest of this week. Lord in heaven, we do confess that we often take these blessings for granted. Sometimes we even spurn them or we think that we deserve them. So Lord, first and foremost, forgive us for not celebrating these things as we should and for not enjoying them as we should. And Lord, we pray that you would use Leviticus 3 to open our eyes to see how great it is to be at peace with you. How it's so great it cost the life of your only begotten Son for us to have it. Lord, help us to see how great it is to not just be at peace with you, but to be in fellowship with you, as well as in fellowship with all of your people. Lord, may we never take these things for granted. But Lord, may they be some of the great reasons why we praise you and why we live for you, and why we do so joyfully despite all that is required of us. Lord, may we be those who spend that time with you and who spend that time with one another. So, Lord, grow us to that end. Apply your word to our hearts. Change us in all that we do, even today as we worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.